Well, can you imagine living as a slave when in fact you were really free? Slavery in the United States was abolished by the 13th Amendment on December 18th, 1865. How many slaves were there, however, on December 19th in 1865? In reality, none. But yet many people still lived like slaves. And they did this because they never learned the truth of their new identity. Others knew and even believed that they were free, but they chose to continue living as they had always been taught. Many plantation owners were devastated by this proclamation of emancipation. We're ruined. Slavery has been abolished. We've lost the battle to keep our slaves. But their chief spokesperson slyly responded, "Not necessarily. As long as these people think that they're still slaves, they won't have their new identity as free men and women realized. The proclamation of emancipation will have no practical effect in the way that they live their lives. You don't have a legal right over them anymore, but many of them don't know that. Keep them from learning the truth, and your control over them will never be challenged, and they will stay living in bondage." Similarly, today, many people do not know who they are. Many people look in the mirror. Maybe you've done this and said, "Who am I?" Many former slaves on December 19, 1865 still saw themselves as slaves even after the 13th Amendment was penned as the law of the land. They had a new identity and new privileges as free men and women. Sadly, just as many didn't know the truth of their freedom at that time, many Christians do not realize their identity and their privileges in Christ today as new creations in Christ, the old having passed and the new having come. This morning, I'd like to consider identities for eternity. Identities for eternity, which is the title of today's sermon. And specifically, I want to focus on two identities found in 1 Peter chapter 2. And my 2 points this morning will be, who is Christ? And secondly, who am I? In considering these 2 points, I'd like us also to consider looking at this the way one looks through a kaleidoscope. As you look through a kaleidoscope, those colorful objects are held up toward the light, and as you turn the end of it, it takes on different forms, but you're always dealing with the same objects. They're just arranged and magnified and displayed in different ways. The author here, Peter, keeps turning the kaleidoscope, as it were, of Christ's identity and the Christian's identity. He's not like Paul. He doesn't go like line by line by line. He kind of starts here. He changes the thought. He goes back to a thought. He comes back to the thought that was all the way up here. May you see these profound truths, the privilege that we have in Christ with every turn of God's kaleidoscope of truth, and see the answer to life's most crucial questions, which is on the front of your bulletin. Who am I? Why am I here? There's people that are living on this earth. They have no idea. They can be 40, 50, 60, 90 years old, and they have no clue why they're on this planet. What's wrong with this world? Everybody has all kinds of answers. But is it the same answer that God gives in His Word, which is the only answer? And finally, how can what's wrong with the world be made right? What is the remedy? What is the solution? While many look through a hollow tube of cultural lies in order to answer these questions, may you see through God's kaleidoscope of truth as you look at your own Christian life. Would you stand as I read the Word of God for a moment? 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying a stone in Zion, a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul. Amen. You may be seated. Peter starts out right out of the starting gate in verse 4. He tells us we must come to him. Believers, both Jew and Gentile, are doing the coming, and Christ is the one they are to come to. He gathers the nations together into one people, into one sheepfold, into one body, into one spiritual house, as Christ's bride, the church. We are the called out ones. He's describing us here today who know Christ. And if you don't know Christ, he's not describing you yet, but he will. Come in the Greek here means to come with the idea of remaining and never leaving. He has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Never to go back to the darkness again, but to stay in the light, to live in the light, to bask in the light, to abide in the light. He is that light we are to stay in. Nothing else, not a fictitious light, not a light from men, but a light from God. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28 and 29. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, rest for your souls. Rest in the burden of trying to keep the law to earn salvation. All the religions in the world try to earn what God freely gives. And if you attempt to pay for the gift that God gives, if you attempt to pay for the gospel as a purchase, you are despising both the gift and the giver of the gift who gave it freely. In John 6:35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not thirst. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Verse 37, all the Father gives me shall come to me. Verse 44, no one can come unless, the exclusive claim, unless the Father who sent me draws him. Verse 65, for this reason I have said to you that no one comes to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. John 7:37, Jesus said, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me. You must come, you must come, you must come to Christ and to no one else. Amen? Amen. We must come to him. You could never earn a salvation that Christ died to provide for his people. God draws his people to himself to remain in him for eternity. Jesus said in John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. The abiding, this coming, is not temporal or short-lived, but eternal. This is why he says in verse 16 of John 15, he says, this abiding in him will cause you to bear fruit that will remain. And what would God's people, his vines, his living stone, desire more than desiring him? This morning, do you desire him and him alone? David wrote in Psalm 103 and verse 7, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. God made his ways known to Moses in the confusion of the wilderness, in the human frailty and unworthiness. God bestows his divine grace by drawing people to himself in the wilderness of this world that they might not just know his ways, his acts, but they might know his ways, they might know him. the great God of our salvation, the supreme God of grace, the Lord of mercy, our Father, the very lover of our souls, who sent His Son to atone for our sin. We are to remain in God's presence with intimate, abiding fellowship. James said, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. James 1:8. Let me ask, has Christ drawn you to Himself, and have you come? Many people seem to like they want to stay on the fence. I have some that says, I don't want to press in too much. I don't want to be a religious fanatic. Yet some of these same people will go to a ball game, paint their faces, paint their bodies, and be in the bleacher creature section, screaming their heads off till their horse goes, till their voice is hoarse, and they lose it. And we say, that's normal, but living for Christ, now that's fanatical. There's something wrong with the way that we think. Do you have intimacy with Christ? In this new year, you might have goals and resolutions to change your ways. But amidst all of this, your goal should be to come to Him, to know Him, to remain in Him, and to know His ways. Amen? Amen. You must know who Christ is. Now here's my first point. Who is Christ? He says in verse 4, back in 1 Peter, he says, as you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. He's a living stone. In the Greek, it reads, coming to Him as to living stone, emphasizing the quality and the character of Christ. He's not one of many, but a singular, exclusive stone, a rare and a precious stone. This is a daring metaphor, because stones do not live. It's somewhat of an oxymoron. A stone, by definition, is dead. I heard it said that nothing is what rocks dream about, because they have no life. We describe something as stone dead or stone cold. We use a stone to symbolize the absence of life and not the presence of it. He is a living stone. Wayne Grudem says the fact that Christ is a living stone shows at once His superiority to an Old Testament temple made of dead stones. God's presence resided in the temple, and many Old Testament saints approached God via the stone temple, but that was just a shadow of something better to come. Now we have a far better way to approach God through Christ, the living stone. Jesus is doubtless called the living stone because of His resurrection. See, Muhammad and Joseph Smith and Charles Taze Russell and Buddha and on, they are dead stones. They have graves and their bones are in the ground. They are dead, even twice dead, in a blazing hell. But we, the church of Jesus Christ, we have a living stone. We have a resurrected Savior, which death couldn't handle and the grave couldn't hold. Amen? In verse 4 and 6 through 8, He says again, as you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Verse 6, for it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whosoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. He's a precious stone. He's a chosen stone. He's a rejected stone. He's a stumbling stone. He's a rock of offense. He's all of these things. Peter is painting a vivid picture about who Christ is. He says, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Drawing from Psalm 118, verse 22, and Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14 through 16, where the stone rejected by the builders becomes the cornerstone, and a stone of offense, and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. and he turns that kaleidoscope and weaves everything together in describing Christ. Do you see this picture he's painting? He's a precious stone. He's highly esteemed. He's highly valued. God evaluates his son, highlighting how believers should always esteem the Lord as greater than gold, more precious than anything this world has to offer. He's the pearl of great price. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. But is Christ precious to you this morning? Is he so precious to you, more precious than anything else in your life? Do you read his word and pray with a heart yearning like the Apostle Paul, as you would say, "Oh, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection and share in the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death," Philippians 3:10. Do you look to him who is the author and perfecter of your faith, Hebrews 12:2, and speak about him to both saints in fellowship and to sinners, that they might know the precious stone that you say that you know? He's also a rejected stone and simultaneously a chosen stone. Look at this comparison. The contrast of the world's estimate of Christ with God's estimate of him is seen here. Though Christ was chosen by God, he was rejected and despised by men. Chosen by God, despised by men. He is the honor for those who believe, but for those, he was not the kind of Messiah they were expecting. So they stumbled over him. They looked for one that was a warrior king like David that would kick Caesar off the throne and establish his Davidic kingdom and place the Romans and everybody under his fist of iron. But he comes as a lamb. He comes as a lamb slain, rejected by men, but exalted by God. That's what is wrong with the world. Men have rejected Christ and live in violation to his holiness and to his law. This is what's wrong with our world, our society, our families, our educational system, and everything else, every other venue. The problem is we've rejected Christ. That is our problem. Men continue to do the same thing today, just as the Jewish leaders did in their day. We've sinned against God, and Christ is our only atonement. He's the cornerstone, it says in verse 7. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. In ancient building practices, when men set out to build a building, they didn't have the brick and the mortar that we might use today, but desired stones that fit perfectly. The cornerstone was the principal stone, the most important stone placed at the corner of the edifice. It was usually a large stone supporting two walls at right angles to each other, maintaining perfect symmetry in the building. It was the largest, most solid, and most carefully examined and chosen stone constructed in the edifice. The cornerstone set the angles in this edifice, giving in every direction. All Christ's stones are connected to him who is the cornerstone. You're connected to Christ. You're not just connected to this or that or this hobby or that hobby, this ethnicity. You're connected to Christ himself. Recall the cross at 9/11 at the World Trade Center. When all the beams fell, there was one edifice standing. The cross was there. The religious leaders, the builders, despised Jesus by crucifying him. Upon examining the choice between releasing Jesus or Barabbas, their choice was clearly one like themselves. They chose Barabbas and rejected Christ. But Christ was God's choice. Christ was God's own son in whom he is well pleased. He was well pleased in the chief cornerstone in whom he would raise from the dead. What an awesome reality. Jesus pointed to himself in the parable of the tenants when he debated with the religious Jewish leaders in Matthew chapter 21, verse 33 through 45. The tenants' slaying of the son to possess the inheritance is a clear reference to the crucifixion of Christ, fulfilling the prophecy that the builders would reject the cornerstone. Matthew 21:42. Matthew implied, however, that the slaying of Jesus is not the last word, for he becomes the cornerstone, which certainly points to his resurrection. Peter describes him as the cornerstone, a picture his hearers would have clearly understood, and one that his church would be built upon, a unified body of believers. Recall how Jonah looked down his religious nose at the Gentiles, seeing them unworthy of God's mercy. And how Peter saw the Gentiles like the Jews perceived the unclean animals. But now, despite their former ungodly views, Peter writes how now both Jew and Gentile will be one in Christ and eternally connected to the living stone, the cornerstone. Let me ask you, is there anyone you despise? Maybe it's not something concerning Jew and Gentile. Is there anyone that you don't want to see come to Christ? If you made a list of people that you refuse to share the gospel with, you have just made a list of people that you would rather see go to an eternal hell. God help you. God help me. Maybe it's not a Jew or Gentile. Maybe it's black and white. Maybe it's a Muslim, a professing atheist, a coworker, a family member, or a neighbor. Christ, the chief cornerstone, is your only hope, and Christ, the chief cornerstone, is their only hope. Realize Matthew 21:44 says, and the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him even to powder. You shouldn't want that even of your worst enemy, to be crushed to powder by divine fury and wrath. While coming to Christ is to side with God, it also means that you will be opposed by men. Are you comfortable with that? Are you comfortable with coming to Christ, living for Christ, and being opposed by this world that hates him? They hate the lover of your soul. And if you identify with him, they will hate you as well. Woe to men when they speak well of you. This world should not love us. We should not look to be like sandpaper to everybody. But when we speak the word of God, there are some that will be drawn and others that will be repelled because they hate Christ. In Acts chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, Peter was opposed by the religious leaders and appealed to them using this same verse to refer to Christ's death and resurrection and his exaltation when he said, "This Jesus is a stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we may be saved." You can only be built into God's house if you come by way of the cornerstone. You can't bar your way in. You can't buy your way in. You can't earn your way in. You must come through him, freely given, freely received. He's a stumbling stone, as it says in verse 8, on a rock of offense. Those who disbelieve stumble over the stone who is Christ because they refuse to believe in him and obey him as they were destined. As they were destined. Can you not hear the doctrine of divine election screaming here in this verse? We were chosen by God. When? From before the foundation of the world. John MacArthur states, "It was unthinkable that this Jesus could possibly be the cornerstone of God's kingdom. This foolish man, this poor man, this man who literally scathed them with his denunciations of their religious system, this weak man, this humble man, this man who ultimately went to a cross and died, having been thought of as accursed by God upon a tree. It was unthinkable that he could possibly be God's cornerstone." But listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:23. Paul calls Christ a stumbling stone both to the Jews and to the Gentiles and goes on in verse 24 to say, "But to those who are called both Jew and Greeks or Gentiles, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Now that we've looked at who Christ is, we need to look at who are you? Who am I? Here's the cultural answer to who you are. You are a mistake. You are from a singularity, a big bang of exploding rocks in the universe. You amount to nothing more than a glorified primate from random evolutionary processes that mistakenly led to you. You have no ultimate value or worth because humanity is a cosmic accident. That's what the world thinks of you. You're a cosmic accident. But the Bible tells us a different story. The Bible gives us the truth. The Bible tells us that you are a living stone, made by the living stone, made by the precious stone, made by this cornerstone, who created you, who created me, and gave us life. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 says, He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. Paul says in Colossians 1, 15 and 16, He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. You are not a cosmic accident, but you are an image bearer of the cornerstone of Christ Himself. Amen? In Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 through 20, that was read earlier, notice Jesus asked the disciples first, Who do you say that I am? To which Peter, the spokesperson, answers, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter commends, and Jesus commends Peter for his answer, but he makes it known, Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. God the Father downloaded that into Peter's mind, into Peter's heart. That didn't come from Peter's careful study. That came from heaven. And the only way someone can know that Jesus is the Christ, if it's downloaded from heaven. Excuse me. Now hear this loud and clear. It is only in knowing the identity of Christ that you could know your identity. If you don't know who Christ is, you cannot and will not know who you are. We have our identity in the light of Christ. We can finally know who you are, which is why after Jesus says, Who do you say that I am? Then he says, You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Peter uses this same rock imagery in his letter that we've been reading. Peter was a nickname and a play on words because his name means rock, a piece of rock or a stone. And Peter's confession is that rock. And Peter is one of the men, along with the other apostles and prophets, that were the foundation of the church, with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Ephesians 2:20. John MacArthur again states, it wasn't their personalities or even their ministries in the truest sense that the church was founded upon. It was their doctrine, their teaching, because they taught the revealed word of God. And their words are written as scripture, which we read today. The early church was devoted to the apostles, not personalities, but their doctrine. We need the apostles' doctrine today. Now, in Roman Catholicism, they like to pull up the Pope and the papacy, and they like to make Peter the first Pope in this account between Jesus and Peter. But if Peter was christened as the Pope here, Jesus would soon say to him afterwards, Get thee behind me, Satan, when Peter opposed him going to the cross. Peter would deny him three times, just as Christ had said. Paul would rebuke Peter to his face, and Christ would correct him in Acts chapter 10 when Peter saw the Gentiles as unclean and unworthy of the gospel. Surely he was not an infallible pope, but a sinner saved by the living stone of grace. Amen? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, he says, You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house. And he gives these different pictures that we are living stones in the same building. Jesus is a living stone, and we are living stones. We are the structure being joined together upon Christ the foundation. He is alive, and in connection to Him, we have life. Apart from Him, we have no life. This is similar to Christ. He's called the light of the world in John 8. And we are called the light of the world in Matthew 5:16, because we illuminate the light of Christ in us to this dark and dreary world. We have union with Christ. It's a spiritual privilege. We are people stones and are being built into a spiritual house. The word oikos is referred to as God's house, the Jerusalem temple. However, the presence of God no longer dwells in temples. Paul said in Acts chapter 7, verse 47 through 48, it was Solomon who built the house for him. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands. Acts 17:24. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. And in 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells within you? God's Spirit Himself dwells within your life, in your heart, in your mind, in your soul, in your spirit. God is with you and God is within you. Amen? You don't have to journey to Jerusalem the way Muslims journey to Mecca to be in the presence of God. You could live for Him right now because you're one of His living stones. You have His very presence. The living stone is alive and in you. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Listen to what Peter says once again. Peter says, you yourselves like living stones are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And look here in verse 6, for it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying a stone in Zion, a cornerstone, a precious stone. Whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. Verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you might proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received God's mercy, but now you have received God's mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which is to war against your soul. We're a chosen race. In the natural, there's no such thing as races of people. We're all here. We are of the same race, the human race. We are all both saved and unsaved, related through Adam. The Stoics believed ascribing relationship with God to all men based on their existence. However, only in Christ are we part of the same race, because we're a spiritual family, not an ethnic family, not a cultural family, not a physical family. We have eternal security as living stones, and we could never be cut off from the family. In Him, we have experienced the same spiritual birth, the second birth, because all of God's people have been born again and born from above. And God's people are both Jew and Gentile from all the ethnicities of the world that have been regenerated by Him. Therefore, Christ has commanded us to go into all the world and make disciplined followers, disciples of Christ, from all the ethnicities of the world. He says in John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, but to all who did receive Him, who believe on His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born, listen here, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's a spiritual family. It's a spiritual birth. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. We're a chosen race in the same family, and we're also priests in the same temple. Martin Luther spoke about the royal priesthood of all believers. Like living stones, we are priests. But how are we like priests? Doesn't that sound like kind of like a Roman Catholic thing? But Jesus is our high priest, who offered up His blood for us once and for all. The old hymn says, are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? The office of the Old Testament priest is no longer in operation as Christ as our high priest, not after the order of Aaron and the Levites, but after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews chapter 9. Just as he is the living stone and we are living stones, he is our great high priest and we are his priests. We belong to him. In the Old Testament, the priest had access to God and offered up sacrifices to him in keeping with the Old Covenant, the Old Testament sacrificial system. They offered physical sacrifices, animals, and grain offerings. And at the very heart of worship, God's people brought their offerings to God as a sacrifice. And sometimes God accepted that sacrifice, and other times God rejected that sacrifice. Think of Cain and Abel. They both brought a sacrifice to God. But God rejected Cain's offering, and he accepted Abel's offering. He accepted Aaron's offering, but he rejected Aaron's son's offering, Nadab and Abihu, when they offered strange fire to the Lord instead of using the fire that God would send from heaven. We cannot use superficial means to gain access to God. We must go through Christ and him alone. And there were several characteristics that marked the Old Testament priesthood. They had to be chosen of God, of a certain family, the Levites. They had to go through ceremonies indicating externally their willingness to abandon sin, and it was a sign of cleansing. They had to be prepared for a lifetime of devoted duty, anointed for service, trained to function as priests, committed to obedience to their calling, devoted to the Word of God, the Scriptures. They needed to manifest righteousness and to have impact on people. They needed to bring people to God. They had access to God. That's the priesthood. And this is true of you and me today. This is true of every single believer. We're a spiritual priesthood chosen by God, cleansed from sin by the blood of Christ, and prepared for duty by the power of the Holy Spirit within us. We are called to bring our offering to God. But what are we to offer up? How do we have access to him? Paul wrote in Romans 12, verse 1, we are to present ourselves as living sacrifices to God, which is our spiritual worship or our reasonable service. We're to offer to God our very lives because he purchased us with a price, the price of his blood. The precious cornerstone paid for us by his blood. We have unfettered, unhindered, unregulated access to God all the time. Isn't that amazing? The unbeliever has no access to God. They are barred from God. But the believer, full access to the Lord. Worshiping God is not entertainment or merely singing songs. Many times we just equate the two. That when I sing, I'm worshiping, and when I'm not singing, I'm not worshiping. Can we sing songs here in this church, but actually not worship the Lord? Is that possible? Can we utter praises with our lips, but our heart be as far as the east is from the west when we worship the Lord? Christian artist Matt Redman's home church of 30,000 people learned that they were singing but missing the heart of God. And so they shut down all the music in the church. They unplugged all the instruments. When the congregation rediscovered their own voices, singing unaccompanied, offering up heartfelt prayers once again, encountering the heart of God, he wrote a song called The Heart of Worship, where it's all about you. When you offer a sacrifice of praise to God, the people of God lift up their praises, adoration, and affection to God. Just as the priests lift up their blood offering in the Old Testament, we lift up and exalt and magnify the Lord in our praise. But our whole life should be a praise to God. The way you wake up in the morning should be a praise to God. The way you work should be praise to God. Your entertainment, everything we do should be a praise to God, not just our song. Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever we eat or drink or whatever we do should all be done to the glory of God. We do not come to church, we are the church. We're not here to be entertained or to be spectators, but participants in the life and ministry of this local body. We're a congregation that must touch the heart of God. Are you doing that? Are we doing that? He also calls us a holy nation in verse 9, a people for God's own possession. Borrowed from Exodus chapter 19 and verse 6, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Peter uses the word ethnos, nation, where we get the word ethnicity from. But whatever nation or ethnicity you may belong to in this world is temporary, transitory, and short-lived. See, you're just passing through this life. In verse 11, he says, you are really strangers and aliens or sojourners in this world because you belong to another race. You belong to another kingdom. You are a royal priesthood in the kingdom of God. Therefore, we are ambassadors of God's kingdom to this world that does not know him. You belong to another nation. And there is no other such nation like this that men could create. Men tried to make their own nation. Remember the Tower of Babel? How'd that work out for them? He scattered them because God was not going to allow men to build a nation for themselves as if they were gods. There was only one heavenly spiritual nation, the kingdom of God. And I love this. Not even the very gates of hell itself can stand against the kingdom of God. If that's not security, I don't know what is. Here is where God's holy priests, his saints, the living stones, his holy nation will culminate. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 and 10, it says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. See here, saints, we see the living stones crying out and worshiping the living stone. The priests are worshiping the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. The holy nation will worship the God of this nation, the precious stone, the rejected stone, the cornerstone. But we need not wait till then. We need choir rehearsal today. Amen? That, so when Dylan's up here and the group is up here, we should be considering this choir rehearsal for what we'll be doing for all eternity. Amen? You didn't know you were part of the choir, did you? And now you know. In closing, I asked you a few questions at the beginning. Who am I? Well, before we can answer that question, we must know who Christ is, our Creator, our living, precious cornerstone, the one chosen by God and rejected of men. And then we could say, who am I, after we know who is He? We are creations of God, Christ's own living stone, children of God, priests, a chosen race and a holy nation. And those who don't know Christ are blind to this identity. Why am I here? What is your purpose? To come with full access to Christ, to live for Him, to serve Him with my fellow living stones, priests, and in this holy nation of believers. Do you have your place in the church? Do you have some way of participating in the life and the body of the church? Or is it come in and go out until I see you later with no connection to anybody throughout the week? That's not being the church. That's being lazy. Because if you love your brothers and sisters, call them, talk to them, visit them, connect with them in some way. If we really love each other, will we not do this? What's wrong with this world? You and I are what's wrong with this world. We've sinned against a holy God. Men have refused to come to Christ, rejecting and violating His holy law. So how can things be made right? Men must stop rejecting Him and come to Him and see Him, the rejected stone, the precious stone, the living stone, the cornerstone, and must repent and come to Him, trusting in Him and in Him alone. Because those that don't come to him will never be made right with him. It's impossible because he's made one way of escape. He's made one cornerstone, not many cornerstones. And if you don't come by way of the cornerstone, you can't come. There's one door into the ark. There's one door into heaven, and that's Christ. Know that you're just so much more than a human shell that goes to church, but a child of God that knows Christ and who you are in a world that is stone dead in their sins. Abide in the living stone, may I encourage you. May you see him in his kingdom as more grandeur than all the kingdoms of this temporal world, than all your hobbies, than everything in your world. May Christ be the thing that illuminates your very life. And perhaps you've not come to the living stone yet. Maybe you've come here for days, months, or years to this church. You may have come for decades to this church. But you are a dead, lifeless stone right now. You sit here in these chairs and you are on your way to hell itself. That's a reality. And if I didn't love you, I wouldn't say it to you. And one day this living stone will crush you in an eternal hell. But today you can come, as many others have done, and repent of your rejection of God, your rebellious and sinful heart, and turn to him by trusting in the precious cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you and I praise you today, Lord. You are so good. You are mighty and you are holy. Father, would you prick our hearts with this truth this morning? And if there's someone, anyone, who doesn't know you, whether they're here or they hear this on YouTube or media or sermon audio or on television, anyone who does not know you, who now realizes they need you, they recognize their need for you, may they bow their knee in humility to Christ, the only hope we have in this life and the next. Father, may you edify your people today, Lord God. May we know who you are and who we are in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.